While you're turning there, let me just share with you that in the Word of God, in the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes that there is a time for everything. He talks about times and seasons. And we seem to be in a season, at least I sense in my life, in a season. It seems that every time I pick up the Word of God and begin to read it, whether I'm reading in my regular daily reading or whether I'm looking for something else, the part of the Word that comes alive to me is the aspect that I'm going to be sharing today. I'm going to talk today about cups. Cups. Now, if you found Matthew chapter 20, also look with me at Psalm 23. Very familiar psalm. And I think we begin there in the 23rd Psalm, just one verse. Psalm 23, verse 5, David declares, "Thou preparedst a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over." We love that, don't we? We love the running over cup. And when we think about a cup, it seems to me that for a long time, the Christian church has been thinking about this cup, the running over cup, the cup of salvation, the cup of the forgiveness of sin, the cup of the filling of the Holy Ghost, the cup of the gifts of the Spirit, the charismata, the charismatic gifts of the Spirit, the cup of healing, the cup of health, the cup of prosperity, the cup of joy, the cup of peace, the cup of blessing. In fact, one of the favorite songs of the church has been, "Fill my cup, Lord. Fill it up, Lord." And we seem to have had this idea as a church, and when I say as a church, I mean as a church as a whole, we've had this idea that the primary purpose of a cup was to fill us up. And that the primary image that the cup was used to portray was the cup of blessing. "Oh God, you're wonderful because you're so great and you're so good and you're so good to me and you pour your blessings out upon me, and if they were any more, I just couldn't stand it anymore. And how are you today? Well, I'm blessed." I can remember a day in the Church of Jesus Christ, particularly in this move of the Spirit, that if some charismatic fella asked you, "How are you doing today?" if you didn't say, "I'm blessed," you were backslidden. Cup of blessing. My cup runneth over. But there's another cup in the Scripture. This is the cup that I keep turning up in my reading. It's not a cup I like very much, frankly, but it is a cup that is part of our inheritance, as it were. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 20. Ho, 2020. That'd be a good name for a TV news program, wouldn't it? 2020. "Then came to him," that is Jesus, "the mother of Zebedee's children." This would be Zebedee's wife. "She came with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, 'What wilt thou?'" What is it that you want? "And she saith unto him, 'Grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left in thy kingdom.'" What I want you to do is I want you to fill my sons' cups. I want their cups to be running over. I want their cup of blessing to be full to the brim and overflowing. And I want them to have a seat of authority, a seat of power, and a seat of influence, and a seat of significance. I want them to have a full cup. "But Jesus answered and said, 'You know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, We are able. And he's, of course, not knowing what they were saying, because they didn't know about this cup. They'd never heard about it. They knew nothing of it. Oh, yes, are you able, he said. Yes, we are able, the men said. And he saith unto them, verse 23, Ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, this would be the other 10 of the inner circle of disciples, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren, James and John. But Jesus called them unto him and said, Ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you. For whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. Now, the word minister here is the Greek word diakonos, which we get our English word deacon. And the word literally means servant. In fact, if you'll read the same story in the 10th chapter of Mark, Mark translates that word, servant. Whoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your deacon, or your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. This word literally means in the Greek, slave. Let him be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Now, what cup is Jesus talking about here? He's certainly not talking about a cup of earthly blessing, is he? He's not talking about a cup that is filled with material things or natural things or temporal things. He's talking about another cup. In fact, this cup is not a very appealing one. For on the night that he was betrayed, he found himself in Gethsemane asking, pleading, begging for his heavenly Father, let this cup pass from me. Now, nobody would ever ask for the cup of blessing to pass away. For rather, we continue to pray and beseech him, fill my cup, Lord, fill my cup. I want your blessing. And in many circles, unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ, and particularly the Spirit-filled Church, has been known by many of our brethren in other churches as being nothing more than a bless me club. You've heard that phrase, haven't you? A bless me club. You've heard folks who would talk about others within the church, not in a very complimentary fashion, saying, the only thing they care about is just bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. Now, essentially, that's what's happening here. James and John, along with their mother, we don't know whose idea it was, whether it was mom's idea or whether it was James and John's, but the three of them in concert come together, and basically they say to Jesus, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord, bless me, Lord. Fill my cup. Let my cup of blessing be overflowing. I want to sit at your right hand and let Brother John sit at your left. Jesus said, I've got another cup. Yes, I do have the cup of blessing. I do have the cup of blessing. And when you know me, your joy will be full. I'm going to give you peace that passes all understanding. I will save you from your sins. I will fill you with my precious Holy Spirit. I will minister healing to your body. I will give you life everlasting. But I've got another cup. And he said to James and John, you don't know what you're asking. Because if you want everything I've got, you got to drink from the same cup I do. And that cup is so bitter. That cup is so unpleasant to the natural man. That cup is so repulsive to the flesh that no one in his right mind would ever want to drink it if he was walking in the natural. Jesus said, I've got a cup that I've got to drink of. before my work is finished, and before I enter into the fullness of my glory. Watch this over in the Gospel of Luke. Turn with me just a moment to Luke's Gospel, the 17th chapter. You might hold your finger there, Matthew. We may be coming back to it. I don't know. Luke 17 and verse 22. And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. He's talking about the coming of his kingdom. And they shall say to you, see here or see there, go not after them nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first, everybody say, but first. Now you see, verse 24 talks about Jesus in his glory. Jesus in the abundance and the euphoria of eternal glory. But verse 25, he says, but first must he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation, or rejected of this generation. Always preceding glory, true glory, comes suffering. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. Listen to Noah's testimony. Was Noah a popular fellow? Noah was a goofball. Noah was a man who was mocked for a long, long time. When it was all over, Noah was the only one who was left alive, he and his sons and their wives. But before he walked in that kind of glory, he walked in a cup of suffering, persecution, mockery. Now back in Matthew, if you still have your finger there, let's go back to that. And I want you to see something here from, hold Luke 17, we're going back there too. But look at Matthew 20 and verse 28. How many times has the Lord spoken to us in the last several months that if we're going to follow Jesus, we're going to follow him in everything? In fact, he said, if the world loves me, they will love you. If they hate me, they will hate you. He said, think it not strange that these things come upon you. It's simply part of the package. It's part of the cup. One of the things that, see if I can draw this analogy. We have some young children here in the congregation. And moms and dads, they don't really have a clue what real life is like, do they? They think life is get up in the morning, eat three squares, play all day, go to bed at night. Every once in a while, you go to Six Flags. That's life. They don't know what real life is, and when are they going to find out about real life? When they grow up. It's the same with spiritual kids. It's the same with God's kids. I'm not talking about age, and I'm not talking about size. I know some 50-year-old Christians that are still 2 years old, spiritually. And I know some 2-year-old Christians who are giants. Do you understand the principle I'm establishing here? As you grow older in Christ, and not older in age, but older in maturity, you gain a little different perspective. And life is not get up in the morning, go play with Billy, come home, eat lunch, go play with Johnny, come home, and go to Six Flags. That may be life when you're a brand new Christian, but it's not life when you grow up into Christ. When you grow up into Christ, you find out there's more to it. Some of it's unpleasant. Like daddy, when he's a little boy, all he does is play ball all day. But when he's 20 or 25, now he's got a wife and he's got children and he can't play ball all day. He's got to get up and go pay the man in the morning. He's got to work all day. He does it 5, 6, maybe longer, every week. There are some parts of life that are not the fun and games part. And it's the same thing is true in spiritual things. When we first come to know the Lord, there's this euphoria. There's this infancy. He's doing everything for us. It's wonderful. It's glorious. Our cup is running over. We're telling everybody about how wonderful Jesus is. And we want everybody to come and be a part. As we grow older, we begin to see that there's another cup. That cup is sometimes bitter. There are times even when in the quiet of our own privacy, we kneel before God and say, "Oh Lord, take this situation away from me. Oh Lord, get me out of this circumstance. Oh Lord, work on my husband. Oh Lord, do something with my wife. Oh Lord, do something with my parents. Lord, do something with my children. Lord, get me a new job. Lord, get me a different neighbor. Lord, get me a different pastor. Lord, take me to another church. Lord, do this. Lord, I'm so miserable in this circumstance. I'm suffering." It's a cup that we drink of. But here's the bottom line from verse 28. As we grow older in the Lord, we come to understand that the reason we are here is not to be ministered to, but to minister. The reason we're here is not to be the repository of all of the blessings of God, but we are to be the channel of the blessings of God to others, whatever that may cost us. That's the real reason that we're here. If it weren't, hey, the day I got saved in August of 1975, if God really wanted to bless me big time, he could have killed me right then, taken me right on to heaven. Don't you know that would be a whole lot better than what this is, no matter how good this is? Why didn't he do that? If he really wanted to bless me, he'd just take me to heaven. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Why didn't he do that? Because I'm here for a reason, and so are you. And what is that reason? You didn't come here to be ministered to. You are here for him to minister through. See, you are not the object of his ministry. You are the channel of his ministry. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be ministered to. I'm not here to be an accumulation of all of the wonderful things of God." I don't know how to say this exactly. I don't want anybody to think that I do not believe and that the Bible doesn't teach that he loves us and he wants to bless us and he wants to pour his goodness and his riches out upon us. I mean, the riches of his grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ. This is true, but there is another cup. And Christians who do not understand this are Christians who are deeply confused and deeply disappointed and sometimes turn their back on him. Well, if this is what Christianity is, I don't want it. Jesus said, "I didn't come to be the object of my Father's blessing." That's what he's saying here. I didn't come to be ministered to, but I came to minister and to do what? Read it. Give my life. That's the cup. You say, "Pastor, what is this cup that was so bitter for Jesus that he didn't want to drink it? And he asked his heavenly Father three times in the garden, 'Lord, please take this cup away from me.' What was the cup? His life." Now he asks James, he says, "Jimmy," I don't know if he called him Jimmy or not, but he might have. "Jimmy, Johnny, are you able? Are you able?" "Oh, sure, we're able. You bet, we can do it." Jesus said, "I hear you talking. You will drink of the cup, able or not. And the cup is the giving of our life. The life that we are living here today." Turn with me, please, to Galatians. Oh, Jesus, help me put this in words that we can understand. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. This very familiar passage. I am crucified with Christ. What does that mean? What does that mean to you? What it should mean to all of us is that we do not have a life of our own. See, when we are young in Christ, we have this idea that the whole purpose of God, the total purpose of God, was to make the world dance to our tune and make the world march in our parade. Now, that's a childish view. That's a childish, not childlike, it's a childish view. As we grow older, we realize that wonderful opportunity and a wonderful obligation. Paul realized it when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I'm alive. I know that. I can pinch myself and I can see that I have a life, but yet I know I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet it's not really me, but it's Jesus Christ who's living in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, I know the circumstances of many of you and many of your lives. And some of the things that has happened to any number of you, I wouldn't wish on a cur dog. But we've got to look past those situations. And we've got to look past those circumstances. And we've got to take the focus off how I feel and put it on what's God doing through me. How's he using me? My life only has meaning. Listen, when you give your life to Jesus, do you understand what that means? If I gave my life to Teresa Patty here, if I said, Teresa, I give you my life, you know what that means? She could use me like an old mule. Could she? I mean, if I gave myself to her, and I said, I'm yours, use me any way you want. She could put me out in the garden and have me dig her garden for her. She'd have me wash her car. She'd have me paint her house. She'd have me cook her food, tote her wood, pull her water, pump her water. Use me any way you want. Couldn't she? Because she owns me. She owns me. Now suppose she said, I want you to go wash the car. If I've really given myself to her, I wouldn't say, I don't want to wash the car. I get all wet. Or it's cold, or I just don't feel like it. I can't really do that, can I? If I do, what does it signify? I didn't mean it when I said, I'm yours. And this is how it is in our relationship with Jesus. You say, Pastor, yes, I know, but I know so-and-so Christian over there. No problems ever come into their life. Never had any trouble, certainly not like mine. Well, you just made a terrible mistake. The Bible says he that compares himself with another is not wise. And I want you to know this about the Word of God and about the provision of God. God's plan for you is perfect. God's plan for him is perfect. Whatever it is that he is leading you, it is perfect for you. Just exactly what you need. And when it's all over, do you know what's going to happen? You may be grumbling and moaning and complaining and murmuring and having trouble with it today. And say, I do not like this cup. But there's a day coming when you're going to look Jesus Christ right in the face and you're going to say, thank you so much, Lord. It's very like this. I've shared this, you know this from my background, and my testimony is such that I was reared in a family, a Christian home, by a father who understood spare the rod and spoil the child. And he knew how to use the rod. And he used it with regularity. I'm ashamed to admit that I needed it when he did it. And there were times when I was very upset at my father because of I was hurting. I didn't like the cup. But I did, when I grew, as I grew older, had my own family, I so appreciate what he did. I so appreciate the suffering. I so value the hurting. Does that sound strange to you? That would sound strange to some. I know some would say, I don't like this kind of preaching. I don't want to hear this. Well, I wouldn't preach it if it wasn't in the Word, and I wouldn't preach it if the Lord wasn't doing it in my life and if he wasn't showing it to me. But I can tell you that the longer I live, the deeper is my love for my departed father. I long to see him again. One of the things I want to tell him is just what I said to you. Thank you, Dad. I want to thank you for every stripe you laid across my backside. I want to thank you for every time you said, no, you cannot do that. I want to thank you for every time you forced me to do what I didn't want to do. I want to thank you for every time you put the cup in my hand and helped me to drink it. And I feel that way about God. We have been through some difficult times here in our church in the last several months, as you know. And those times have been probably as difficult for me as for any of us being the pastor of this church. But I've got to tell you, I look at my Heavenly Father and I say, Lord, thank you for the cup. I can't explain it. I'm just saying, thank you for this cup. And he's teaching me from his word the importance of drinking his cup, giving our life. Because why? You know, Teresa, I love you. You're precious, but I probably wouldn't give my life for you. He did that. He did it for me. He did it for you. And that's why I would do whatever he asked, anything he asked. Do it willingly. Do it joyfully, no matter how hard it is, no matter how difficult it is. The question I think he wants all of us to answer is, are you able? Are you able to drink the cup? When you know what the cup is, are you able to drink it? The question every person has to answer for himself. Would you stand with me, please?